Brother, for leading us in those songs, I would encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. I would encourage you to follow along with all of the scriptures that we look at. Test those things that we say this morning and see if they are in accordance with God's Word. And as I mentioned in our first lesson, if you have any questions or if you find anything that doesn't quite sound right to you, I'd love the opportunity to talk with you about that. We do make it our aim to simply hide ourselves behind the cross and to do and to say only those things that we can find within God's Word. Most of us who are assembled here this morning have done so because, having put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we rest upon the sacrifice of Jesus for the salvation of our souls. We are Christians. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We do not trust in our own works of righteousness, but rather we trust in His blood as that which allows us to be able to stand right before God. Anytime, though, that we come together, or certainly as this congregation, I believe, does, as Olson Park in Amarillo, where I preach, does, we'll see that audio of lessons will be posted on websites and things such as that. And so at any time, not only might there be those that visit a local congregation, but those that have the opportunity to listen to a lesson online, it may be that those who listen do not yet believe in Jesus as the Son of God, have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, and are not yet considered to be Christians. As a result, I'd like for us this morning to talk about some reasons that if you find yourself in that circumstance and you are not a Christian, I want to offer to you simply this morning five reasons that I want to submit to you that you should be a Christian. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not gonna try to hide my motive. I want to try to persuade you, if you are not a Christian, to become a Christian. And I'd like you to consider with me these five simple reasons that I want to suggest to you that you should be a Christian. First of all, you should be a Christian because the Bible teaches us very clearly that sinners are unfit to come before God and to come into the presence of God. Now, with that said, I want us to understand that by sinners, we are not simply saying, well, there's this certain group of folks that does these certain kinds of things that are awfully bad, and the rest of us aren't like that. Absolutely not. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I want us to understand that the Bible teaches that all who are of a responsible age, or we might say responsible souls, stand as sinners before God. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible defines sin as the violation of God's law. The Bible defines sin as a failure to do the good that we are commanded to do. The Bible defines sin as acting with doubt in those things that we don't have authority to do. Excuse me. Now, when that is the case, and we, having become at an accountable age, the Bible doesn't teach that those who are born infants either have sin or are capable of sin yet, not being accountable before God for that, or when you're talking about those that perhaps because of some impurity don't have the ability to stand before God accountable for their sin, that's a different matter. But all accountable souls, all responsible souls at some point in their life have and will sin against God. And that being the case, when they do so, the Bible makes it very clear that that sin separates us from God. God is simply of a nature, at the veterans' home today, they've asked me to speak, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what the Bible says about the nature of God. His nature is such that having sinned, we can't come into His presence. We can't enjoy an eternal relationship with Him. And the reason that is so important is because the Bible teaches us that one day we will come into the presence of God. But you know, sometimes we'll see God portrayed in modern thought almost as if He is of such a loving nature that it doesn't really matter to Him what we do. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, though, it shows the balance that we must have in our conception of God. Yes, He is a loving God. He's not Santa Claus, though, that will not ever hold us accountable. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the reason for that is because He is the Creator and He has the right to determine how we ought to behave and how we ought not to behave. And when we've had the audacity to look at His will and to violate that, we have sinned against our Creator. And with that sin on our account, we cannot come into His presence. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, is it just because God is so picky and God is the kind of person that's just looking for things to hold against us? No. You know, His nature is such that He is pure and that cannot be compromised by sin. And if you and I live our lives with sin on our account, and we never have that sin washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we stand before Him on the day of judgment, we will still have that sin upon our account, and we will not be able to enjoy an eternal life with Him. And I say that because, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21. You see, in the eternal condition in which children of God will be able to live with God eternally, it is not going to be that those that have sin upon their account that's not been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ can come into His presence. In that place and that condition and in that state, nothing that is sinful, nothing that causes an abomination will enter in. Notice in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, the text says, "But there shall by no means enter it." And the context, there have been some brethren that have argued that the last chapters of Revelation are talking simply about the relationship with God and His people. I personally think it's talking about the relationship of God with His people and the place where His people will eternally dwell. And that being the case, what is the "it" that's being described? It is that eternal state, that eternal relationship. No means, there shall by no means enter it anything, listen to this, that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to be a Christian because all of us have sinned, and unless that sin is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot live with God eternally. But a second reason I would submit to you that you need to be a Christian is because God has provided salvation. Think with me about that for a moment. If the nature of our relationship before God was such that, as we just noticed in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But imagine that God had never revealed to us any way that we could be right with Him. Can you imagine a more terrifying thing? To recognize, I've sinned against the Creator. I am separated from the Creator. I will stand before Him in judgment, and I have no hope of reconciliation with Him. I am destined to be condemned eternally. What a horrifying thought. But praise be to God, that is not the condition that we are in. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly that God has given us a way. That sin doesn't have to eternally separate us from Him. You know, one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture is over in John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. You'll find people that, once again, know very little about the Bible, but they may know this passage. And I hope that in our efforts to try to help people recognize, no, it's not faith only that saves us. I hope that we don't shy away from the beauty of this passage, because it is a beautiful passage. In the context, you can see yourself that it's not faith alone, because it will talk about those that must look to Him. It will talk about the fact that we must respond to Him. But notice John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thanks be to God, He has provided a way of salvation. And what is that way of salvation? I mentioned in my opening statements that those who are Christians do not imagine and believe that, well, you know, I just do enough good things and the Lord checks that off on my checklist, and so on the day of judgment, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and so I'm going to be saved. If that's your concept of salvation, I would challenge you to look closer at what the Word of God teaches. You know, Muslims imagine that kind of idea. Muslims will imagine that, well, if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you can be saved before Allah. The Bible doesn't teach that, because there is not a good work that I can do or you can do that in any way will ever forgive even a single sin. So when we have sin upon our account, what is the way that God has offered that sin can be washed away? That is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look with me in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm not suggesting by that well, there's nothing that we do to accept that blood, to accept that sacrifice. Yes, we must obey the gospel. We must accept this sacrifice. And our obedience to Him is not something that earns that salvation, earns that blood. It's the blood that merits the salvation. It's the blood that cleanses us of sin. But you need to be a Christian because there is no other way that sin can be forgiven apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that those that are Christians are those who have been purchased unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I appreciated so much the radio program this morning. It talked about the nature of the Lord's church. So much misunderstanding about what the church is. The church, as the Bible teaches it, is not some human organization. The Bible, as the church, as the New Testament teaches it, is that called out body of those that are saved and are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me and notice Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. When the Apostle Peter passes back near the city of Ephesus where he had had to leave because of the uproar that had been created in opposition to the truth, he doesn't go into Ephesus, but he calls the elders of Ephesus to the nearby city of Miletus. And as he talks with them about their work and talks with them about his plans, I want you to notice a simple statement that he makes there as he urges the elders there to continue in their work. And he says this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Listen, "to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Some will tell you, you know, just be a Christian. Don't worry about whether you're a part of a church or not. As the Bible teaches it, that doesn't make sense. Because as the Bible teaches it, if you are a Christian, if you are among those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been purchased and you are a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. So you need to be a Christian, because God has provided the way in which our sins can be forgiven. But thirdly, you need to be a Christian because the Bible teaches us that God offers salvation now. You may say, well, why do you use that term now? Why would you say that salvation is offered now? Well, I say that because the Bible indicates to us that while we are alive, the Bible indicates to us that now we have an opportunity. If I stand outside of Christ because of my sin, while there is breath in my lungs, while the world still stands and judgment has not yet come, I have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to obey the gospel. But God has not promised to save us later. He has not promised to save us tomorrow. He has not promised to save us a year from now. Some that would imagine that, well, if you're not quite good enough to go to heaven, but you're not bad enough to go to hell, maybe there's this middle ground. Our Catholic friends will teach a notion that's not found in Scripture, that, well, you can go to purgatory, and in purgatory, you can purge off some sins that aren't bad enough to send you to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. When is it that you and I have the opportunity to accept this means of salvation from our sins so that we can stand right with God? Listen to what the Apostle Paul teaches here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, read with me beginning in verse 2. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, there may be a number of things in the context that expand how we can think about some of this, but for our purposes right now, I want you to notice that wording that is used, "now is the day of salvation." The Bible makes it very clear that we are uncertain about what tomorrow holds, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But we need to understand, it's not a matter of being able to say, you know what, one day I think I'll do that. One day when I get used to my new job, or one day after I'm out of school, or one day after I've sown my wild oats, then I will become a Christian and I'll obey the gospel. My friend, we have no assurance that we have another day. However, if you stand outside of Christ, right now you have an opportunity that you could obey the gospel. Jesus extends an invitation that is offered to us, not in the future, but is offered to us now. Matthew chapter 11, if you'd notice with me, Matthew chapter 11, let's read together verses 28 through 30. You know, where I preach in Olson Park, on Wednesdays, we will have Bible study, and then we'll also have a time where we come together as a church, and we will offer what's called an invitation. Now, what that basically is just a short lesson in which we're trying to urge one that maybe hasn't obeyed the gospel, or one that is a Christian, but maybe they're not living as they ought to. We extend an invitation to them to do what they ought to. Every lesson that I preach, unless it's like the Bible class that we did a few moments ago, I will typically offer an invitation at the end where we call people to that opportunity to act upon the gospel. Listen to what Jesus teaches us, though, in Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 28, where Jesus extends an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Imagine that some actor or actress that you really admire, maybe you like some musician or something, or maybe it's a political figure. Imagine that the president invited you to come and to have dinner at his house. How would you respond to that? Would you view that as an honor, or would you just disregard it and think of it as insignificant? I imagine most of us, if we got an invitation from someone that we love and respect, we would appreciate that. We'd act upon it. The Son of God extends to you and I an invitation to come into a relationship with Him. Will we accept that? You know, the Bible will describe the church in a number of different ways, but one of the figures that is painted in Scripture is that of the bride of Christ. If you'd go with me to Revelation chapter 21, or I'm sorry, 22, Revelation chapter 22, look with me at verse 17. If I'm understanding this passage correctly, I think it is describing the sense in which the Holy Spirit, through the gospel and through the revelation of the message of the gospel, extends to us the invitation of God, such as we just read in Matthew chapter 11. The Spirit does that through the Word of God. But you know, in the very fact that as a local congregation here when we teach the gospel and we offer this invitation, that is really the invitation of Christ, it is the bride of Christ offering that invitation. Isn't that what this passage tells us, verse 17? "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That is part of what the church is to do, to extend that invitation to come to the Lord. So you need to be a Christian because God extends that invitation to salvation to you and I now. But a fourth reason that I would suggest that you need to be a Christian is because the Bible teaches us that life is something that is very uncertain. One of the folks where I preach had a boss that one morning got up. He was going to work like he normally would. And I think he pulled over by the side of the road for some reason. I think he was taking a call or something. And a semi-truck just plowed into the back of him. And everything was normal in his life. He woke up and it was like any other morning, and yet just in the blink of an eye, his life passed from him. It was a shocking kind of thing for this brother where I preach. You know, the fact of the matter is we must recognize that that really is our condition every moment of our life that we live. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3. You may remember that after David is anointed to be king, before he actually takes the throne, the prior king, Saul, rather than yielding to the will of God, he resists that and he begins to view David, sadly, as his enemy. David was one of his most loyal followers, and yet Saul begins to view him as an enemy that needs to be put out of the way, and Saul tries to kill him on a number of occasions. But you'll remember that Saul had a son, Jonathan, and Jonathan and David were very good friends. And we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3 an interaction between David and Jonathan, and I call your attention to a statement that's made at the end of verse 3. Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" Now, it may not be that we, like David, are being pursued by an enemy that wants to kill us. It may not be that we are the anointed king, that we have opposition to our ruling and our the position that David was in. But this wording that he uses there is actually something that's really true of all of us at any point in time. We are just a step away from death. Now, you may say, "Boy, that's kind of a downer to think about. I don't want to really think about that." Well, that's just the reality of things. And it's going to be better for us to live our life in such a way that we realize the reality of our life, rather than, as we talked about in our first lesson, imagining that, well, all these things are permanent. You know, we talked about seeing life differently. You know, one reason that I think so many people in the world have so much trouble when someone dies, or they don't like thinking about the brevity of their life, is because they've somehow allowed themselves to imagine this is permanent. Things are going to continue. My life is going to go on like it is. You know, believe it or not, I haven't always been bald. I once was young. I once had a full head of hair. And yet, the reality is, you grow older. And your body doesn't work the same way that it used to. Now, I can either try to ignore that, and I can try to fight against that. And I'm not against exercise or any kind of thing like that. But if I don't ultimately realize my life here is temporary, and my life here is uncertain, then I'm just setting myself up for misery. And as we think about it in terms of spiritual things, we must always live our life with the recognition that every day that we have is a day that we've been given by the blessing of God. And we want to use it to His glory, and we are grateful for it. But we never know when this day could be our last day. Oh, look with me over in the book of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 14. James, through the Holy Spirit, challenges us to recognize this. We can't have an attitude that just assumes, "I'm going to have so much time. Tomorrow I can do this." Well, maybe tomorrow you can do that. But notice what James says in chapter 4 and verse 14. And let's actually begin a little before that. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Is James saying, you know, don't ever plan for the future? No, I don't think that's the case. We've been studying the book of Proverbs in our Wednesday night adult class back in Amarillo. And one of the points that's made in the book of Proverbs is we need to be good stewards. We do need to make provision and think about things. But as we do so, we must always recognize it's only if the Lord wills that we'll continue to live and do this and that. Our life is, notice the way it's put there at the end of our reading, it is a vapor. You know, have you ever put a pot of water on the stove and begins to steam up? Now, I wouldn't recommend trying to pass your hand through that. You're going to burn yourself. But whether it's a mist or a vapor, you can't catch it with your hand, can you? It's not something you can grasp and hold on to. What a fleeting kind of image to describe our life in that way. It is a vapor that appears for a time. Now, let's think a little bit about this idea of planning. Jesus tells a parable over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's bring this back to what we're talking about this morning, because maybe you're here and you've heard the things that we've talked about and you said, okay, I've heard all of this before. I'm a sinner. God's given salvation. Okay, my life is uncertain. Well, let's look at a parable that Jesus tells. Luke chapter 12, begin with me in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now you hear our lesson and you think about these things, and maybe there's still some part of you that says, "All right, someday I'll do that. Someday I'll become a Christian. I'm too busy now. Or I want to live like I want to live now. And once I get that out of the way, then I will." Now that would work okay if the Lord had revealed to you, you have this much time, and here's the day in which I'm going to return. Or you have this much time, and here's the exact day and the exact moment when you're going to die. That might allow you to be able to do the planning that says, okay, well, here's the point at which I'm going to straighten out my life. Here's the point at which I'm going to finally decide to do what's right. The problem with that is the Lord has not revealed to us when He will return. The Lord has not revealed to us when any one of us, our life will come to an end. And in this passage, the issue, as we mentioned in the previous text, is not the idea of planning. Make plans. Hope for the future. Set your goal on things beyond just today. Don't live as if today is all there is, but as you do so, what was this man's problem? It wasn't that he was too wealthy. It wasn't that he was trying to have storehouses and that kind of thing. Verse 21, the problem was he was not rich toward God. How is it we may be rich toward God? Back to our first lesson. If we have that good eye that looks at spiritual things, part of that must recognize, I am a spirit that's been made in the image of God. My Creator insists that I behave a certain way. When I have sinned against Him, how can I stand right with Him? I can stand right with Him if I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way in which that comes about is when I trust in Him. I put my faith in Him and not in myself. I confess Him before men. I have the courage to acknowledge He is my hope, not myself. I repent of sin that separates me from God. The book of Galatians teaches us that when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Saul of Tarsus, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus and Ananias came to him, he told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. I can be clothed in the blood of Christ. I can have the sacrifice of Christ wash away my sins when I become a Christian. You need to become a Christian because life is uncertain. But finally, you need to be a Christian, and we've already touched on this a little bit, but because of the fact that judgment will come to all and awaits all of us. You know, I think one of the reasons perhaps that people don't like thinking about the mortality of this world and our own ultimate end is because we don't like that idea of thinking, you know, one day I may have to answer to God. Now, that can either be something that is a frightening thought. We mentioned Hebrews chapter 10 taught us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, imagine standing before a being of such power that He can speak the universe into existence, and you and I have, like a defiant child, looked up and said to Him, "I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do." What will happen one day as we stand before God? And you may say, well, I'm not going to think about that. Well, you can choose not to think about it, but you can't avoid it. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me for a moment. And I want you to recognize that, you know, there are certain appointments you've got to keep. You know, the old expression, death and taxes are unavoidable. Well, you know, that's certainly true. You can avoid paying your taxes, but there's a penalty for it, isn't it? You may end up in jail if you fail to pay your taxes. But, you know, you cannot simply say, well, I'm not going to think about death. I'm not going to think about judgment before God. And because of that, I'll avoid it. No. Verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. I am going to stand before God. You are going to stand before God. Now we can either just put that off, in which case you better see that as a fearful thing. Or you know what the great thing about being in Christ is? I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That sin that once separated me from God doesn't have to separate me in the future. It doesn't have to separate me on the day of judgment. And that day of judgment, while it's going to be an awesome thing, it doesn't have to be fearful in that same way. It can be something that I look forward to, because then I will see the glory of God. Then I will recognize this salvation that I have hoped for all of my life. You need to be a Christian because you don't need to live your life in fear of that day of judgment. You need to live your life looking forward to that time in which that salvation can be realized. What awaits those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is salvation. But I want you to notice, finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that we are also told what awaits those who reject this provision of salvation. You know, imagine that something happened where there was an infectious disease that spread throughout St. James, and you learned that everybody had been infected. This is something in which, you know, your time is short. You've got maybe 2-3 days at the most, and you're going to die because of that. Imagine, though, that someone came to you and said they have found a cure for that, but you've got to take that shot. You've got to get that inoculation that will offer you the solution to that. Would you for a moment say, you know, I don't want that. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy with other things. You know, if you disregarded that which could save your life, it would be foolishness, wouldn't it? Imagine what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. Jesus Christ, having loved us enough that He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He doesn't call upon us to walk on coals of fire. He doesn't call upon us to climb mountains and to do those things that are impossible for us to do. He calls upon us to obey Him and to be obedient to Him in acceptance of His sacrifice on our behalf. But imagine what it would be like on the day of judgment, having had that salvation offered before us, and yet, like that inoculation, we said, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to take that shot. I don't care about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul is talking to those in the church in Thessalonica. From what we understand about the church in Thessalonica, these two letters were probably written very soon after Paul had been there. And those in Thessalonica had, from the very beginning, because of their faith, faced some persecution. And Paul gives them some encouragement at the end of 1 Thessalonians. He talks to them about the day of judgment and the fact that we can look forward to that. But then he picks up, really, I think, in the beginning of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians, by talking about not only the salvation that will come to them, but he talks to them also about what awaits those perhaps who'd been their persecutors, those who had resisted the salvation that's in Christ. And we pick up in the middle of the thought in verse 7 where it tells us this, and to give you who are troubled rest when with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, listen to this, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop there for just a moment. We want to understand what this is saying. Because if you are here or if you're listening to this as an audio and you are not a Christian, You resist that salvation of God. You are among those that here are described as you don't know God, at least as the Bible defines it, and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what then? What's the condition? Why do you need to do that? Why is it important? I want you to listen to the next verses. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You need to be a Christian because the alternative is just unthinkable. The alternative is absolutely undesirable. Our life is short. We all stand before God as sinners. Our only hope rests in the blood of Jesus Christ, which God has offered as the means of salvation for our souls. We need to recognize that God offers us that salvation now. Don't delay thinking you're going to have more time, because life is uncertain. None of us knows that we have another moment. It could be that the Lord returned before I finished this lesson. We need to recognize as well that one day we will stand before God in judgment. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I hope that I've persuaded you. If there's more study that you need to do on this, then talk to Lynn. Get some of the brethren here. I'd be happy while I'm here to visit with you about this, because you need to be a Christian. If as a child of God, you've not been living as a Christian, then the same things that we've been talking about apply to you as well. And you need to recognize that simply because at one point in your life you've obeyed the gospel, if you're not faithful to what the Lord is teaching you, then you need to repent of that. And you need to accept the salvation that's available now. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?